tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we're on lesson number 6 about the church. Lesson number 6 about the church. And tonight we're going to talk about church discipline. Church discipline. And this is lesson number 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Did I say 1 Corinthians 5 or 6? Okay, 1 Corinthians 5. We're going to go through the whole chapter, all of it. But we'll just start at verse 1 and read through the whole chapter and then go back and just go through some points. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned, that he which hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily am absent in body, but present in spirit, and have judged already, as though I were present, considering him that has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge therefore out the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in the epistle not to keep company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man is called a brother, be a fornicator, or covetous, or idolater, or railer, or drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do ye not judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father, this is a tough chapter for churches and Christianity in America today. But Lord, it still says what it says, and I pray we would understand and rightly divide it and believe it and obey it. And I pray you'd give us understanding, help us to see the clarity and the lessons that are drawn from this, that they apply to us. And I pray you'd do a great work and speak to our hearts tonight about the church and about church discipline. We just need you tonight, Father. And we ask you to give us clarity of mind and speak to us in every subject, every point on this lesson. We need you. We depend upon you. Cleanse me and make me usable, Father, and sanctify me for your use. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a few things. We'll just jump right in. I got 9 points. Number one, the churches and the Lord's testimony were blown in this story. The church's testimony and the Lord's testimony were blown. By this testimony, there was well-known wickedness going on in the church. There was a man in the church who was committing adultery with his stepmom. His father's wife, it calls her, and so either through polygamy or through divorce and remarriage, this man had another wife, and this man was living in adultery. It's called fornication. Fornication is a catch-all for all sins. Of sexuality that are wrong, and adultery is specific, but this is called fornication because this young man maybe wasn't married. So he's committing fornication. Everybody knew about it. It was open. It wasn't secret. It was just blatantly done, and it was happening. And it says, and by the way, they were in Corinth, and when we taught in the Corinthian church, Corinth was known as the immoral city. It was the Amsterdam. It was the Las Vegas of their day. And when you were being really defiled and really base and really vile, they would say, you're acting like a Corinthian. That's what they said in those days. And so, the world, that the church takes on the world sometimes and takes on their characteristics. And so the sexual immorality, just part of their society, leaked into the church. But it was so bad that it wasn't even named among the Gentiles. Even the unsaved were going, that's gross, that's wicked, that's terrible. And it was well known. That's what it says. It is reported commonly. And uh, And that's an important part of the story. It was well known in the society that they were doing that and that this was happening. And so, of course, the testimony of the church was terrible. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Be holy, for I am holy. Obviously, the name of the church was ruined and was just messed up. And because of that, of course, the name of the Lord got a reproach on it. And so the name of Christ, because they were Christians. And so he says, this is wrong, and this should not be. And so we see that there. Secondly, they needed to mourn. They needed to mourn. Verse 2, and ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he which hath done this thing might be taken away from among you. That godly sorrow worketh repentance. In other words, you have not been sad about this. You have been brokenhearted about this to the extent that that person is removed from your church. I want to say this, that those who love God the most hate sin the most because of what it did to their Savior. And there's this thing where this is a kind of like lovey-dovey spirituality where you don't, you know, say things are wrong and you don't, the way the world says it, it's not a biblical term, it's misused, but you're judgmental. If you have love, you're not judgmental, and that's not a biblical term at all, that, the way people use that, but that's the term they would use. And you don't say negative things. Well, that's just silly. If you love God, you hate sin. If somebody murdered someone you loved, you would hate the murder. You would hate murder that hurt your kid or your friend or your whoever because it affected those you love. And sin affects people we love and affects the Savior. And sin's bad and terrible. Abhor that which is evil, the Bible says. That means to despise utterly. You're supposed to hate sin. And Bible says that. And Jesus was so upset when they were making God's house into a den of thieves, he came in there with a whip. He was upset. He was mad. And so we see that they needed to mourn. They need to be sorrowful. What have we done? What is happening? How have we done this? The testimony. Why is this God into our church? How can we let this happen? Boy, maybe we haven't prayed for this guy enough, and this is wicked, and this is wrong, and the Savior's name has got reproach. He says, you should be mourning about this. But he says a term, you're puffed up. And he's gonna address that three times. He's going to say, you're puffed up in this chapter. Of course, he says it in verse 2. The other verse is written down somewhere in my notes, not the notes I took on this thing. But he says that three different times in this very chapter. He says you're puffed up, and so they were proud of it. They weren't brokenhearted. I shouldn't say proud. They weren't puffed up, as something we'll get to later. But they weren't brokenhearted like they should be. And number three, he needed to be removed from fellowship and given over to Satan. He needed to be removed from fellowship and given over to Satan. Verse 4, it says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit and in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. He was supposed to be removed from the church and given over to Satan. He's going to talk about this in also 2 Corinthians. And so you're supposed to say, you're removed. You are no longer part of the church. Satan can have at you. There's no protection for you. And in that, what will happen is, what happened to the prodigal is everything falls apart. You get miserable and destroyed. When Satan has free reign at you and no protection, he tears you up pretty bad. And you learn that person you chose to follow wasn't good. And you get destroyed enough, and then you finally say, this is terrible, I need God, I was wrong. See, when sin ceases to be fun, sometimes people come back. Sometimes the flesh gets, and I want to say this, he says, for the destruction of the flesh, let Satan go ahead and destroy his body and his life. I mean, just destruction. That's a strong word. It's a strong word. But it says that the spirit may be saved. It says, Paul says, we're more worried about his soul than his body. And we overrate the importance of physical things. I've had people over the years tell me that I've worked too hard and we've worked too hard and you've abused your body too much You're talking from an awfully secular point of view. If I sleep a little less and live a couple years less and my hair falls out a little bit early, but I get a lot more souls saved, we'll get to heaven and one of us will be wrong about whether that was a good idea. But I think we overrate the importance. Now, I try to take care of myself. I take good vitamins and I work out right before every mission trip. But you know what? I try to do what I can to do it. But you know, they're just, you know what? Fasting needs to happen sometimes. And some of us suffer when you fast. And sometimes when you fast, some people it's good for fasting, some it's not. And sometimes you get such a burden in your heart, you lose sleep. And you got to go to work the next day and you lose 3 hours sleep and you're tired. And sometimes you sacrifice and you don't have as much money. You don't get to buy the nice things you like to have. And sometimes it's a strange thing. We like the martyrs. We just don't think that we should suffer at all physically. And we think anybody's out of balance who is not worried about every little amount of sleep you get and the amount of food you eat and not sacrifice and not going without and not having nice this. And listen, read your Bible. Jesus kind of let something happen to his body. Okay. Paul said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. That our physical well-being is overrated. Now, I'm not saying abuse your body. Don't eat bacon burgers 5 times a day and say, I don't care. This is time to let my body suffer for Jesus. That's not what you're doing. Okay? I don't think you should be foolish and obese. And I think things you can control and try to be wise in your physical things and take care of your temple to the extent that it's not affecting your spiritual life at all. I find when I'm taking care of myself, I can do more for God. Okay? However, if I have to do something for God and I have to suffer for it and I have to lose out and my body suffers, and you know what? That's fine. And if that makes you uncomfortable and you say, I don't think that, I think we should all, well, fine. Read your Bible and when we get to heaven, you kept perfect health and you spent lots of sleep and you did lots of things. You never went without anything and your body was great and soft and everything else. We'll get to heaven and see. But I don't think the flesh is that important. It's a tool. It's a tool for me to do things for God, for you to do things for God. And people, well, I'm just kind of tired on Sunday. Don't come to church. Stop. If that's the least suffering you do for the cause of Christ, it's come to a service tired. Or if the air conditioning doesn't work, you have to sit through a hot service. If that's the worst you have to do, you're going to get to heaven and wish you'd done a lot more. He says, let the flesh be destroyed that the spirit may be saved. And sometimes if you don't have that attitude, I think you would think that spiritual people, the way they pray sometimes is mean. Because I will gladly say sometimes, God, whatever you have to do to them to bring them back to you. Now, I don't want them to be in a car wreck and be paralyzed. I don't want those things to happen. I don't want them to go and be homeless but you know, many of the addicts who didn't get low enough, but finally they got low enough that they wanted help. And you know what? I'm glad they got low enough. I just am. I think your spirit's more important. And he says, let Satan have him. Now, when somebody has no protection of God, and they go a Christian especially, because Satan especially hates Christians, and the body is a temple of God. That body is God's body. Satan destroys them. A saved person who gives himself over to Satan ends up a lot worse off than an unsaved person. And he says, let him be destroyed. Let his body be destroyed, that his spirit can be saved. And that's what he says. And so we got to be willing to do that. Whatever God has to do to bring somebody back to God, so be it. Next. One bad apple can ruin the entire barrel. Chapter 6 here. Chapter 5, I'm sorry. And verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Of course, the Passover was unleavened. He says, you know what? your church and this church body is now leavened. Now, leaven in the Bible was a sign of impurity. And that's why Christ's body was symbolized by unleavened bread. He had sinless, his body was sinless. And so leaven was a symbol of impurity. He says, just a little leaven. I don't know anything about cooking bread, but it says just a little leaven will leaven the whole loaf of bread. And so he says, a little impurity will leaven the whole church. Now, that's scary. That's scary. We're on Pack Highway. We're in Seattle. I mean, a good thing about that, actually, a strange thing is people from other parts of the nation told me, you know, people don't go to church in Seattle unless they're serious. Usually the Christians are probably more devout because not part of the culture. I don't know if that's true. I've only pastored here. But one bad apple can ruin the whole thing and bring the impurity in. I want to say this. You don't snuggle up to someone with tuberculosis and they get better and you stay healthy. It's one of the farces about trying to reach messed up people by being around them all the time. You go to them and give them their medicine, but you don't hang around them all day. I mean, it's just not the way you do it. And a little leaven can leaven the whole lump, it says. One bad apple. Next, the Lord wants a pure church. Verse 7, purge out, therefore, the old leaven. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, it says, that ye may be a new lump. Isn't that great? The church can just start over. New service, new start. As ye have, as ye are unleavened, you're supposed to be that. So even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So you should be unleavened, and that's what it's a symbol of, and you should be clean, and you should have a pure church. A good verse that says this also, and these are all common Bible principles. So I won't turn to a verse on every one, but just a good verse on this one. It's Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. God wants a purified people, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Don't try too hard to be cool with the world. I know you don't need to see weird. I mean, don't think if you wear horn-rimmed glasses and dress clothes with high waters and white socks that you're going to, you know. I mean, I don't think you should be weird on purpose. But you know what? You're not afraid to be holy either. You don't have to try to be wicked and worldly. If they think you're weird, they should think you're weird. In this world we live in, if they think you're like them, you're doing something wrong. I mean, it's not a good sign. They should be thinking you're not one of us in this world. It's not a moral world. Next, be careful who you hang out with. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, be careful who you hang out with. It says, not to keep company with fornicators, verse 9, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, and idolaters, for you must needs go out of the world. He says, and Jesus prayed this in John 17, I'm not saying that you can't have contact with them. You know, when I go to the gas station, who knows who the guy I'm buying stuff from is, what he's did yesterday. I don't know. I just hope he speaks English. It doesn't really matter to me. You know, I mean, it's impossible. You get in a bus. You know who gets in the buses on Pack Highway? He could have anything. And the rest of my case. And so you never know. And so it's not all together with the fornicators of this world. But then he says, but if any man calls himself a brother, then there's a difference. Jesus was a friend of sinners. You know, I'll talk to an unsaved person. I'll try to witness to them. They'll invite me to my house. I'll eat with them, but I'm doing it to reach them. They're not my companions. But if a Christian is wicked, there's something double bad. There's a poison to them. And actually, strangely enough, you know what you're dealing with when you go with an unsaved person. I need to let this person influence me. They're obviously unsaved. I can try to reach them. You might do a little bit of time with them, not your companions, not your friends, not who you hang around. But if it's a Christian, you put your guard down. And you know who the scariest thing to me as a pastor with our members is when they began to hang around lukewarm Christianity from other churches. Because lukewarmness is very comfortable. And you know what? Our church isn't lukewarm. And you get around them and they say, boy, you guys are just a little overboard. And your guard's down with them. When the unsaved person says you're crazy, you say, that's right, I love Jesus. When a lukewarm Christian says that, you say, really? We're too serious? You mean, well, I guess you're a Christian too, and you watch this and listen to this and drink this and do this, and, you know, it's more dangerous. It's more dangerous. He says, don't hang around a brother who's like that. And how many times have I went to a party or I mean, like a birthday party or somebody's house where they just moved in and they invited their Christian friends and their Christian friends are drinking alcohol. Just don't hang around a brother who some calls him a brother who's a drunkard. But most Christians drink. I know a guy who was interested in a gal and they were getting pretty serious about the relationship, but he was concerned because she was a social drinker. And he went and he said, I think alcohol's danger and poison and it's a mocker and I don't want to be running around it. And he went and they met with her pastor. By the way, a well-known church in this area, a big church in this area. And they went to the pastor and he said, I'm concerned. I don't want any alcohol in my home. I don't want to see my kids see us drinking. I think wine's a mocker. And he says, I drink. What are you talking about? This is crazy. The pastor said that. That's the world we live in. And so be careful about Christians who aren't on fire for God. They don't have to go to our church. They just need to be on fire for God, love the word of God, love souls, believe in biblical separation and you know, Bible living. And lukewarm is you know, put hot water and lukewarm water together. All of it doesn't become hot. Okay, and so you see that naturally things naturally cool down. So the Lord wants us to not hang around. We gotta be careful who we hang around with. Next, there is an overconfidence in this church. There was an overconfidence in this church. And that's the thing that's a little bit scary about this church. We saw in verse 6, it says, your glorying is not good. The word glorying means a feeling of confidence. He said in verse 2, you're puffed up. You're puffed up. And chapter 4, at the end of the verse, it says that every one of you is puffed up one against another. Verse 18 in chapter 4. Now some are puffed up, as though I would not come unto you. Verse 19. But I will come unto you shortly if the Lord will, and you'll know not the speech of them that are puffed up, but of the power. It says you're overconfident and puffed up. You think it's not going to affect you. Did you know the silliest thing? The best Christians are the most careful and the least confident in the spiritual realm. And the worst Christians will tell you, man, I'm never going to fall. I know I can handle this thing. It is so true. It says you're puffed up. You're a carnal church and you're so puffed up. You think you're fine. You think it's not going to affect you. You think you can have this in the church. We're fine. We know what we're doing. Good Christians are saying, you know what? I need to be careful about this. This church, how many times, there's other verses, I can take it more times, he says, you're puffed up. Your glorying is not good. You're overconfident. And most people who are Christians who cross lines and have all these questionable things in their life that we think is not a good testimony, most of them, when you talk to them about it, they say, you know what? If you can't handle it, that's your problem. I can handle it. Yep, I can't. I'm just not very strong. I don't trust the flesh. My flesh is weak. Paul said, the things that I wouldn't do, that I would, and the things I do not, that I do. And you know what? I put no confidence in the flesh, Paul said. And pass not by the evil way. They were puffed up, and they need to realize your church is in danger here. You need to clean this thing out because you're in trouble. You got this in your church, and it's going to destroy you. And so they said that. And so we see that. Next, there's a different standard for the world than the Christian. We covered that a little bit. And because of that, as verse 12 and 13, there is judgment given to the church. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Our judgment, we're not worried about judging the world. They're not saved. They're wicked. Okay, it's not our job to judge the world and go and try to straighten the world out. That's not our job. Our job is to keep our own house clean. You know, I don't spank somebody else's kids. You know what I'm saying? It's not my job. But God, he says here, God will deal with the unsaved. That's for God to judge them. But judgment is given to you in the church to make sure the church is right. Now, them that are without, the God judgeth. Therefore, put away from yourselves that wicked person. There is a judgment given to the church. And the judgment can say, you know what, you're not right. You're removed. That's a judgment that's given to the church. And of course, we've taught before, judging is not what people say it is. It's not saying this is right or wrong. God's made the judgments. The word is not the final judge. But we can judge righteous judgment, and we can say, you need to get to stop that. God said it's wrong. He says we need to do this thing, and you're removed from the church. And now, with that, what we just went through there, there are implications from this passage that show us a lot of things that God thinks about the church. And things that are important for us to understand. First of all, there's great power in a local church. For example, they have the power to turn him over to Satan. It's not just an individual. Every individual stands alone. No, there is a power in the church that says you are no longer protected. You are not shielded, and now Satan has free run at you. That's a power the church has. There is a protection. There's a power. There is, and then Jesus says in Matthew 16, anything you bind on earth is bound in heaven. The local church is an organization that God made that has special powers. And by the way, it's not the Pope in Rome. He says if there's someone in the church that has a problem, you go to him two at a time and then take him before the church, and the church treats him as a publican and a sinner. It's a local church that has that authority. There's special authority given to the local church. Let's look there in Matthew 18, and we'll see this. There's special power given to the local church. Everybody in the church can't do everything, and everybody, you being at home and worshiping God is not the same as a church. There are certain powers given to the local church. That's just what Jesus says. Verse 15, moreover, if thy brother trespass against you, go rebuke him. And if he doesn't hear you, verse 16, then take with thee one or two more, that with the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he neglect to hear them, the two or three from the church, tell it unto the church. And if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a publican and sinner. Whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever shall be loosed in earth shall be loosed in heaven. If two of you agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them from my Father which is in heaven. For two or three gathered together in my name, I'm in the midst of them. He says, you know what? This man's now a publican and sinner. This man is no longer treated as a Christian and is bound in heaven. God no longer treats him as a Christian until we'll see later in 2 Corinthians until he repents. But now he has been separated from the privilege of being, I'm not saying he lost his salvation, but he's been separated from the privilege of the protection and blessing from God, and he is a lone soul with no protection because the local church brings that. You see that? It's in both passages. You need to stay right with your local church, and there's a lot of things on that. They have the power to bind things. You have protection from the devil. They have the power to remove someone from fellowship and make them as a heathen, as an unsaved person. They won't be unsaved, but they will be as one. They'll be separated on their own, no protection. Almost like if you moved out of society and nobody in society knew where you were, you had no address or anything, you might like that, but understand the police aren't going to come. You don't have an address. You don't have a telephone. And so you remove yourself from that protection. Well, that might be okay, but let me tell you, outside of the protection and hand of God, you're in big trouble. You're like a heathen, and the devil's after you, and of course he's going to destroy you, and so you got to realize that. Next, it is important and a privilege to be a member of a church. It is important and a privilege to be a member of a church. Verse 17, and if he neglect to hear them, tell that unto the church, and neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. You're not one of us anymore. That's a hard thing. I mean, you go to that person, you bring it in front of the church, he won't repent. The church walks him and says, you are now no longer part of God's family to us. You're like an unsaved person. You're like a heathen. Goodbye. Satan's free to have you. And that's what God says to do. And all of a sudden you're in big trouble. You're going to into the destruction of the flesh. Understand, your church is huge and important because of that. Next, church hopping is not God's plan. Because the Bible says this. See, everything God says in the Bible about the church is not looked at the way we look at church today. I can go to this church, that church, check them. I'm a member of all these different churches. No, you're not. The Bible says you're baptized into a body. If this finger says, you know what? I like all kinds of bodies. I'm just going to hook myself to all kinds of bodies. On this Sunday, I'll be this body, and this Sunday, I'll be in this body, and this Wednesday, I'll be in this. No. You become a body part. God says we're all baptized into one body, and members in particular. You need to be a part of a body. And see, here's God. What God had is he had the church at Antioch, the church at Jerusalem, the church at Corinth. There was one church in town. So you had to pray through everything, work everything out, pray for your leaders. Why? Because if things are wrong in the church, you were in big trouble. Nowadays, you don't like the church, just go hop to another one. And here's the whole thing. Why do we do this church discipline? Because we never have to. It's real simple. You go and rebuke somebody, they're gone. First you rebuke them, the Bible says, then you take somebody with you, a witness, and rebuke them. Then you take them before the church. Never happens. Never happens. Matter of fact, first time I say, you know what, that's wrong, you gotta stop that. You're judgmental. I'll find another church. And they will. And the next church won't care. As a matter of fact, if someone is under church discipline from another church, we won't take them as members. They got something to get fixed. They got to go back and get it right with that church. I'm not going to take somebody who's a publican and a heathen in God's sight and take them into our church because they need to get it right. And just to say, you know what, I don't like this. This isn't right, or the preacher doesn't wear nice enough ties, or you know what, Susie didn't smile at me, or you know what, they don't got iPads for all the kids to play, or they don't have PlayStation for all the kids to play with, or whatever the thing is. I don't like to color the carpet, or he preached in my sin and not Sally's, or Mary gossiped about me in church, or somebody took my favorite seat, or whatever people leave the church for. You understand, you're a body part. You don't just hop and hop and hop and hop and hop. Now, if a church absolutely departs from the faith and you cannot get it straightened out, and you try and you do everything you can, okay. Say, God, I need you to quickly help me to find a new body and baptize me into that body. I need you to make me a body part in that church quick because I'm without a church. See, sheep, and I'm telling you this, if I could have 100 pastors tell you, they'll tell you this exact same thing. You're crazy to leave a church without a plan. A sheep says, you know what? I don't like this shepherd. I'm going to go find me another shepherd. You know what kind of danger that sheep is in? I've had some people who they moved or whatever, and they said, I'm moving. Can you help me find a church? And no problem. God's will is they move at this time. And let a shepherd hand you off another shepherd. You need to be careful about just hopping around and bebopping around and going to this and that. You need to pick a church. Stick with it through thick and thin. It's going to have bad days. The preacher's going to have bad days. He's going to preach dud sermons, and he's going to say a little bit of thing wrong here, and his kids aren't going to be perfect, and somebody in church is going to offend you, and somebody at church, you're not going to be able to stand. Tough. You are on earth. And there's these breathing things that go to church called humans. And every single one of that church is one of them. And like I say, if you ever find the perfect church, don't join it. You'd ruin it. And so I think there was this part of being a part of a local church where, by the way, if this was a church of Seattle and all Christians had this one church to go to and we started having some problems, do you think everybody'd bail or you think they'd really pray and work it out? See, I think that we just, because we can go to the other church across town, I think we don't pray for our church as much as we should, because if that church is a bear's all, let's go find another one. I don't think we understand how important a church is, and that God put you as a body part. And so I think that's important. And so I don't think that is a good idea. Next, a crowd isn't everything. It's all under point number 8. There's some implications from this. There's great power in a local church. It is important and a privilege to be a member. Church hopping is not God's plan. A crowd isn't everything. You understand? They're kicking people out of church. You know, what's so tragic but hilarious is so little understanding of the concept of the church. Did you know that the entire church growth movement in America is one thing? It's called seeker-friendly. You know what seeker-friendly means? It means unsaved people are all over inside your church. They're everywhere. You design your church for the unsaved. They're everywhere in your church. They're in your choir. They're everywhere. And they will eventually, someone in the church will witness to them. They'll get the gospel is there. But they're participating. They're a part. They are part of the church. And they get saved. Do you know how unbiblical that is? But that is the trend of churches right now. Is seeker-friendly. Not feed and make mature believers. Numbers aren't everything. They're saying kick him out of the church. Kick this guy out of the church. And you know what? If I do that, and if we have to do that, and we'll do it if we have to, if we ever had to. I've went to people a couple times, and I've talked to them, and I said, you know, I think this isn't the church for you, and you need to find somewhere else. If I had to take the next step and go to the church and bring them before the church, we would have. Didn't get to that. They left. We've done it a few times and just save the trouble. But if we had to do that, did you know if I did on Sunday morning and I brought up whoever and I say, Daniel here, he's been robbing banks and he won't repent. And so I do that. And I bring him up in here and say, I went to Daniel, he's still robbing banks. He isn't tithing. And then I took Matthew with me and went to Daniel, and he says, I'm not going to stop robbing banks. I'm having a great time. You should see all the new violin I bought. And then I bring in front of the whole church, and I say, Daniel, the church is telling you, you need to repent. And he doesn't. You know, I kick him out of the church, and we laugh about it. But you know, when I kick him out of the church, do you know in America today, do you know an open door in our church? Did you know people are going to leave and be furious about that? You know how offensive that is that you can't come to our church anymore? A lot of you would go, boy, I think the Bible says that, but that seemed really mean. And this is the funny thing about it is I'm the guy who has to get the mercy, whose my whole ministry has been in jails and addicts and gang members and everything else. I can easily deal with anybody and be very comfortable around them and bring them to church. And I'm going to say this. You understand, this isn't someone coming into the issues and growing. This is someone flaunting their sin. Who knows better? We can have somebody going in here. We have people at our church who have issues and have sins in their life still. Probably a lot of you still have sin in your life. No? Okay. I still occasionally struggle. And Daniel, he robs banks. And I get bitter at him for not tithing. That's my struggle. And so... But there's a repentant spirit versus a flaunting. And when somebody's flaunting their sin and someone's unrepentant, I don't mind anybody. They have all kinds of issues. They say, I'm just struggling. I can't overcome this. I've been doing it for 25 years. Fine. We'll work with you. Bible says, if anyone man be overtaken in a fault, ye are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Galatians 6:1. No problem. Biblical. Jesus was a friend of sinners, but he's bringing those sinners out of sin. But when you got somebody flaunting their sin, you know, and they're showing it off. We've had homosexuals come in our church. No problem. I knew they're homosexuals. They told me multiple times. If they came with their boyfriend and held hands, we'd have a different issue. You follow? If they started kissing in church, it'd be a different issue. Then they're flaunting it. And so, because we want to see anybody restored to God, but what if we could keep a lot? It's not all about a crowd. If we have 5 less and we're a purified church, God's going to bless that. Then if we just try to get everybody for every reason. I just realized over the years, it's just something I just grew in over the years, is you know what? and this sounds like a bad statement, but we don't want everybody here. We just don't. I used to think we wanted everybody. We don't want everybody here. If you want to cause problems, if you're a wolf, if you're unrepentant, if you like to flaunt your sin, look, there's lots of churches you'll feel more comfortable in. I'm going to preach a devil out of you. Just go find somewhere where they're not going to do that. Or repent. And by the way, God's been gracious to us. When someone wants to be rebellious, thank God. I don't know what we do right. I never have figured it out. It's just an act of God. When someone's heart changed and wants to be rebellious, they're out of here. They just don't stay. And I thank God for that. But the crowd isn't everything. God'd rather have a purified church of 50 than a big glob of mess of 200. We're a numbers-driven society, and churches are numbers-driven. I understand that. I'd rather have 100 people at church than one. That's fine. But God's interested in quality. He wants a purified church. And if that keeps us from ever being a giant church, then so be it. I'd rather please him and have his kind of church. Number 9, the purpose is restoration. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 5. Understand, everything I just said is not to get that person and kick him out of the church. It's for the purpose, because that's going to bring him back to God. Sometimes people got to get low before they can get right. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and verse 5, to deliver such an one unto Satan. Why? For the destruction of the flesh. Why? That the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And then go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll find the end of this story. Second letter to Corinth. He's talking about how he wrote them, and he let them have it. And he told him to give that guy the boot and all those things. And 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. They did it. A bunch of people inflicted punishment on him. And by the way, Bible says, and everything, had no fellowship with this man. I mean, he calls and says, hey, can we get together for coffee? You say, no. Are you repenting yet? Have you stopped committing that act? Well, no, but, you know, we're still friends, right? No, sorry. Can't get together with him. The Bible said very clearly, it says very specifically, you avoid that man or not get with him. He does not get the privilege of fellowship. And so he says, but now you've all inflicted this on him. Verse 7, so that contrawise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. To this end also I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgive it, for your sakes I forgive in the person of Christ. And so he says, you know what? He's repentant. He's had enough sorrow. He's enough suffering. Let him come back and express that you love him. Now, it broke your heart to be hard on him the whole time. It broke your heart to say, I can't be with you. It broke your heart to say, you know what? No. It broke your heart to kick him out of the church and let him leave and say, you're a publican and a sinner. It broke your heart, but you did it. And he's hurt now that he's repentant. Bring him back in. Don't let him be overwhelmed with sorrow now. He's brokenhearted about his sin now. Now let him know he's loved. And express and show your love toward him and let him get back in. The purpose is to restore him. It's not to get him. It's to bring him back to God. That's what you want to do. That's the purpose of church discipline. Now, we might have to do it next week. I don't know what God's plan is. We as far as I know, we don't have any issues of anybody being blatant in their sin. If we do, one of us goes to him. It's first step. Go to him, just say, hey, I want to talk to you about something. And by the way, you say, but Pastor, I know that Susie smokes, or I know John, I heard the wrong music blaring out of his car, or whatever. But you understand, you're looking for someone who's rolling in it and enjoying it and basking in it and glorifying it. It's not somebody struggling. But if they do, and if it's blatant and open, and the church is full of impurity, they're not growing, and they're settling in their sin, and no problem with it. Because that's what usually happens. Once you get accepting of your sin, what you almost always do is you began to flaunt it so you can argue with people, so you can feel better because you won the argument. And so those who aren't repentant usually pretty soon become blatant. And when they're blatant, they need to be dealt with because they become a cancer and because they're ruining God's testimony. And so that's it's not every single, but anytime you see a brother, you feel led, you go, you talk to him. And if they won't repent, then go get another Christian. Come talk to me. We can talk to him. And if that doesn't work, then it's time for them bringing him in front of the church. Although in America, they aren't going to stand for that. They're gonna be gone and go tell everybody how judgmental we are. And that's what will happen. So, but we want to do it God's way. That's what God says to do. And quality, not quantity. All right. Questions on all that? Except for, should we do this to so-and-so over here? Don't ask that. All right. Got it. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, help us to be the kind of church you want us to be. Lord, we got a long way to go. Purify this church. Help it to be a church that glorifies you. Help us to all be striving towards being like Jesus. And when we're not, help us to be honest and repentant. Thank you, Lord, that you want the church you write. Help us to become a purified church. Help us realize that church is important. It's a special organization. And I pray that you just help us to see that and have that. And we pray you just work in this in our midst and help all of us to grow in this. As I've had to grow and learn more about this and fix this over the years. And please, Lord, help us just to do things your way. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. We have a teacher's meeting.